James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God. James, a servant of God. What grace that any sinner could refer to himself this way. That doesn't happen naturally. We don't serve God by nature as we come into this world in our natural condition. We're enmity against God. But I know it was with joy in his heart that James was able to introduce himself, as all believers can and do. James, a servant of God. He takes his rightful place in the hierarchy of God. I'm God's servant. Paul called himself the bondservant of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Even in the Old Testament, as long as there have been believers, they've referred to themselves this way and done so with joy, with a sense of the grace of God that brought it to pass. David said in Psalm 116:16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. He said it twice. And the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. That's why we're his servant, because he set us free. A bond servant is a slave that's been set free and has said, I don't want to be free if freedom means I'm not with you. To be free is to be with Christ, to serve him. That's freedom. That's true freedom. And this is all of us. And to be servants of God is to be servants of one another. To be his servant is to be your servant. Matthew chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there, verse 25. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Jesus called them unto him. He had many things to say to his disciples, and this was one of them. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. This world has a hierarchy, doesn't it? A pecking order. And everybody's out to show that they're bigger than everybody else. Bigger and badder. But look at what he said in verse 26. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. I wonder if we've learned what it is to serve. To be the servant of God means that what he says goes. To be the servant of God is to say what Paul said when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me do? That's what a servant does. He does whatever the master wants. Do we have any idea what it is to serve him or one another? He said, whosoever will be chief among you, it's not going to be like it is with the Gentile. It's not going to be like it is in the religion of this world. Everybody's a big shot, aren't they? We're the church where everybody's somebody. Christ said, it shall not be so among you. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. In the hierarchy of God, there are only two positions: God and servant. That's a very simple hierarchy. If you're not God, then what are you? Now, James said, I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not my example. He's not just a great teacher or a great prophet. He is, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He said in John 13:13, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And forget about calling yourself a servant of God if you're not a servant of Jesus Christ. To serve Christ is to serve God, and vice versa. If you don't preach or support the preaching of the true, sovereign, victorious Christ, you are not a servant of God. To serve Christ, to be a servant of somebody, is to do what they said. And the Lord, you know what the Lord told us to do? Go and preach. And he wasn't just talking to his preachers. He was talking to all of his people. Go and preach. Be in on this ministry. Be all about the furtherance of the gospel in this world, because that's what he gave us to do. And we're his servants. And if you're not in on that, you're not the servant of God. He said in John 5:22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." To honor the Lord Jesus Christ is to honor the Father. And to honor him not, don't call yourself the servant of God. And he said to the 12 tribes, I'm writing this to the 12 tribes. These are the people of Israel, in an earthly sense, of course, named after the 12 sons of Jacob. But we know that this is written not only to the earthly Israelite, but true spiritual Israel. Christ said to Zacchaeus, "I must abide at your house today." Zacchaeus had climbed up in that tree and said, "I want to see who this is everybody's talking about." And the Lord walked through a throng of people and walked up to Zacchaeus' tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down here, for I need to abide at your house today. I must. Salvation has come to your house." And do you remember the reason he gave for that? Because you're a son of Abraham. That whole place was full of earthly sons of Abraham. He wasn't talking about that, was he? There were Jews all over that place according to the flesh, but Paul said in Galatians 3 that those which be of the law are under the curse of the law, but those that be of faith, they're the sons of Abraham. If you have the same faith from God, the same faith God gave Abraham, if he gave it to you, you're a son of Abraham in a spiritual sense, in the true sense. You're God's people. And so, is this written to you? Is this written to you? I hope you didn't come here this morning to read somebody else's mail. Is this, are you one of God's people? Are you? Have you bowed to his Son? Have you honored the Son? The Lord spoke to the Pharisees and they said, "Oh, we have Abraham for our father." And he said, "You're of your father the devil, because you honor not me. You don't believe me. If you believed me, if you believed Abraham, you'd believe me." And vice versa, we're preaching the same thing. God's message has always been the same. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me. Same gospel, same truth of God. Never has been another one. Are you here? Do you love the Lord Jesus as he's revealed in this book? Have you bowed to him? Have you come to him for salvation? Then this is written to you. Verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials." That word is trials. You can look it up, but I did it for you. It's trials. When you fall into trouble, when you have problems, when you have difficulty, when you're going through a trial, count it all joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, now let's think about this for a little while. All believers endure trials in this world. Different trials. We don't have the same exact experience, of course, in this life, and some to one degree and some to another. But Christ said in John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Tribulation. That word tribulation comes from an object in old times that was called a tribulum. And it was used to thresh wheat to separate the chaff from the wheat. It was a violent action that caused it to break apart and be separated. And that's where that word comes from. To be shaken up, to be violently dealt with. But to a good end. To a good end. You see, the wheat's got to be separated from the chaff, or the wheat's no good, is it? The wheat's not useful. And so, you shall have tribulation. And notice three things in these verses concerning trials. First of all, we're to count it joy. Count it joy. We don't rejoice in the trial itself. And that's not what this is saying. It's not, oh good, something bad happened to me. Well, first of all, we don't know the difference between bad and good, do we? We need to acknowledge that. When we say, oh, something bad happened, it may be that something good happened. It just happened to be something you didn't like. God knows what's good for us and what's not. And we don't. We just flat don't. Didn't Paul say in Romans that we don't even know what to pray for as we ought? You don't half believe that, do you? I know what to pray for. No, you don't. Because you don't know what's good and what's not good. Oh, Lord, I pray that this will happen. That may not be the best thing for you. And I guarantee you this, on the authority of God's book, if you're His child, whatever is absolutely best for you, that's what He'll do. Oh, you think you know how to give good things to your children? I love Christmas time. I can't help it. You can call me a pagan if you want to. I love Christmas. It's not a religious holy day. There are no religious holy days. Christ is our holy day. We worship Him. He fulfilled all of the Sabbath and the holy days, the feast days, all that. Christ is the fulfillment of those things. And Paul said, I'm worried about you, Galatians, because you're observing days. And that's not good. We don't observe a day. But I say I like Christmas time because it's just a good excuse to give something to my kids that they'll love. It's about them, isn't it? It's about them. I don't care if I get anything anymore or not. It's about them. But I delight in that. I like to shop for it. I like to think, what would they like, you know? The Lord said, you think you know how to give good things to your children? Oh, our Heavenly Father. He said, no good thing will I withhold from you. No good thing. Oh my, we don't have any idea what that is, do we? We don't know until He gives it to us. And then we know it is because He gave it to us, and He wouldn't have if it wasn't good. Tribulation, affliction, it's good. Count it joy. Listen to some of the Lord's first teachings in this world. It says that He went up into a mountain in Matthew 5 and He opened His mouth. Oh, when the Son of God opens His mouth, oh, incline your ear, because He's fixing the Son of God is going to speak. And you know what He said in Matthew 5? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Count it all joy. You suffer, you're going through a trial, trouble. Somebody, I was talking to somebody yesterday, day before. that said, Chris, somebody will break your heart. It'll be the last person you think it would be. It'll break your heart. And I know. Believe me, I know. Count it all joy. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And I've taken some comfort in that. I've thought about Moses. You think about what Moses went through. Do you ever wonder, do you think Moses ever thought somewhere along the line between delivering by God's power and divine operation, delivering the people out of Egypt and all that he went through, and the people all the way bickering and complaining and opposing him and hating him for it? Do you think he ever thought, man, I could have been in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house. I could have had everything. But in Hebrews 11, we find that he chose the reproach of Christ and counted that greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's grace, my friends. That's grace. That's the grace of God in a man. Count it all joy. Blessed are you. You remember in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles were beaten and threatened for preaching Christ now for no other reason. You think that would discourage you? Or are you better than Isaiah who said, Lord, who hath believed our report? What's the point of preaching? Nobody believes it. Oh. Elijah, we were just talking about him. Lord, just kill me. I'm the only one. No, Elijah, you're not. But we get discouraged, don't we? Of course we do. The apostles in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten and threatened for preaching the gospel. No other reason. Did they sit around and mope and say, woe is me? No, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's grace. We don't do that naturally. That's great. That takes grace, my friends. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They could have said, well, what's the good of teaching and preaching? All it's going to do is cause trouble. No, they didn't quit. They didn't quit. They counted it joy. They rejoiced. That's what James said. I read something recently about enduring trials, and it said this, and I didn't want to read it to you, but I want to tell you the message of it. It blessed my heart. It talked about enduring trials and said this, what a wonderful opportunity a trial is to honor Christ. Anybody can sing hymns of joy when all is well. But let me ask you that. Can you sing with Paul and Silas who are in a dungeon, in prison for preaching, for doing what the Lord told them to do now? They were in prison and waiting to be killed. And you know what they were doing? Singing praise to God. What an opportunity. That's the time to exalt him, to honor him. May God give us grace to do that, because we won't do it unless he gives us strength and grace. But that's the time to do it. Anybody can go along praising the Lord when all is well. Oh, but you want to exalt him? Oh, my. I've got some friends that are going through some things. I haven't gone through anything compared to what some that I know have gone through. And I see the grace of God in them. I see God's power enabling them to say, oh, if I can just honor Christ in it. If I can just honor him in it. And they do. The Lord gives grace to do that. Our afflictions are so light anyway, aren't they? Isn't that what Paul said? These light afflictions are just for a moment. And they're light compared to what other people suffer, as I said. We're just not thinking, are we, most of them? We think we're going through some things. Most of us have never really gone through much. It just seems like it, though. Seems like it sometimes. Our afflictions are light compared to what we deserve. You want God to give you what you deserve? If you do, then you don't know what you deserve. Our afflictions are light compared to what our brother read a while ago. One of my favorite passages of Scripture in Revelation. Compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Compared to what it's going to be someday. When we don't need the light of the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. How can we dwell on our troubles, our problems, and not dwell on Him in light of that? Oh, I reckon, Paul said in Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what we ought to be thinking about. His glory, not my troubles. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, We faint not, but though our outward man perish. Oh, and sometimes we think he does, don't we? We think, well, that's just going to kill me. It's just going to kill me. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You notice when he's talking about our afflictions, he uses the word light. When he's talking about God's glory, he uses the word weight. It's a weighty thing, the glory of God. And our afflictions are light. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You get to looking at yourself and your troubles and your problems. And we're creatures of sense, aren't we? We can't help it. We do that sometimes. Oh, but the things which are not seen, that's the things to dwell on. With an eye of faith, behold Him. He said to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Oh, then you're blessed if you can, by faith, behold the Son of God and His glory. Look away from self. Look away from circumstances. Look away from your troubles. Then you can do what James said. Count it joy. Count it joy. Things which are not seen are eternal. Now, look at verse 3. When God sends trial, He's doing us some good, isn't He? He's doing us some good. It works. It works. Patience. It results in something. When trouble comes, there's a result. And you may not know what it is. You won't know what it's going to be when you're going through the trial. You may not even know what it is after the trial. You may receive what God sent the trial in order to give you and still not know what it is. But I guarantee you this, it's for your good. It's for your good. It works something. It causes a result. And that's why God does it. He's working patience. James said in chapter 5, verse 10, you've heard of the patience of Job? Faith worketh patience. Have you heard of Job's patience? Listen to James 5:10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Take them for an example. Think about what they went through. And you'll begin to realize you really hadn't gone through that much. Like I said, I was encouraged by thinking about Moses and what he went through. And Korah and his cronies rose up and said, Moses, you think you're taking too much responsibility on yourself. We feel like we need to, you know, have some say in some things. My goodness. And constantly facing opposition. The trials that he went through. The trying of patience. James said, take them for an example. In verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. When He puts you through a trial, you need it. He loves you, and that's why He does it. When He chastens you, when He sends trouble, whether He's chastening you or just sending it for your good, it's for your good either way. But He deals with you as with children. Would you have Him deal with you any other way? Have you always done what your children wanted you to do for them? Oh my. There never would have been a spanking, would there? Sometimes there needs to be a spanking, doesn't there? Sometimes there need to be a crossing of wills. And when wills are crossed, Daddy wins. So does he. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord is very pitiful. We don't cross their will or afflict them because we hate them. We do it because we love them. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. That's the tender mercy of God. When you suffer like Job did, when you suffer like the prophets did. That's what he's saying there. Have you ever suffered like Job? Let's turn to Job chapter 1 and let me remind you of this. This is such a good thing to read. Job chapter 1 and verse 13. And there was a day when Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Sabaeans, a wicked band of thieves, have come along and stolen your goods, killed your servants. What an infuriating thing that would be. Can you imagine that? Is there anything more infuriating than somebody coming and stealing your stuff? Breaking into your place now. But while he was yet speaking, in verse 16, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, one upon the heels of the other now, before it even has a chance to sink in, what's taking place? The Chaldeans, in verse 17, made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And these camel and sheep and oxen, that was money in those days. That's what that was. It still is in a sense today, but that's what the currency was, livestock. And while he was yet speaking, you think about this now, while all that's sinking in, from riches to rags, in a day, while that's still sinking in, while that one was yet speaking, there came also another. And I bet Job could tell by the look on his face, it wasn't good news. And he said, thy sons and thy daughters, they were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men and their dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then this last verse here, I wonder why. We can see that this happened, but we're told specifically, in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. You know why it says that? Because that's exactly what we would do if left to ourselves. Without God's grace and strength, power, we would charge God and sin foolishly against God. You've heard of the patience of Job? Could you worship God on the day you lost everything? And I mean everything. God uses our trials for His glory and for our good. That's why God does everything, by the way, that He does. He does it for His glory and for our good, for the good of His people. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Those troubles, those trials, those afflictions result in us having patience, which is steadfastness. That's what the word is, steadfastness. Job was steadfast. Losing everything he had didn't cause him to hate God, to forsake God, to curse God, because the Lord is good when he gives, and the Lord is good when he takes. If you know him, you know that, don't you? Whether he's giving or taking doesn't affect his goodness. It doesn't change his character, who he is. The Lord's good. He gave, he took. Blessed be his name. His name is to be blessed whether he's giving or taking, you see. And so, that hope, that love of God was shed abroad in Job's heart all those years ago. And it's strengthened, it's increased, it's worked, it's exercised by trial. By trial. By trial. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's salvation from beginning to end, isn't it? We didn't read verse 2, but he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's the beginning of salvation right there, isn't it? We're going to talk about that tonight in our Genesis study. The election of God. And sanctification, obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. He according to his abundant mercy, begot us again. That happens in time, doesn't it? He comes where we are in time and causes us to be born again. Regenerates us by his Holy Spirit unto a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven. And then he keeps us. He elects us. He predestinates us. He calls us. He saves us. And he keeps us. Who are kept, verse 5, wherein you greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. That's part of salvation too. Did you know that? He's going to bring you through. He's going to bring you through it. That's part of him saving you. He has saved us. He is saving us. And he shall save us. And all of this is part of his work in us and for us. The trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. You see that? The trial of your faith. We have numerous examples of this in God's Word, and we shouldn't expect or desire for it to be different with us. God has always tried faith. When he gives it, he tries it. He tries it. He doesn't try faith to find out if it's strong. God knows. He knows everything. He tries faith to make it strong. That's how he does it. When the apostle came and said, Lord, increase our faith. You know how he does that? If we did, we might not ask him to. No, don't do that. I've got enough faith. No, that's not good. We need more, don't we? And there's really one way to get it. He's going to try it. He's going to try it. You know, Abraham was described in the Scriptures as being strong in faith in Hebrews 11. Strong in faith. Do you know how that happened? Have you read the story of Abraham? Abraham's faith was tried. Oh, in a horrifying way. both before and after the occasion of him being said to be strong in faith. When his son Isaac was given, that's when it says he was tried before and after that. But by God's grace, he was strong in faith. God gives faith, and God exercises faith. And this faith that God gives is said to be precious. And the trial of it is precious, more so than gold. It's precious because it honors God. It exalts God. God is praised. God is worshipped. God is exalted. God does everything that he does for the glory of his Son. The Father glorifies the Son. Isn't that right? We see that all through the Scripture. And the Son said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And this faith is precious to him because it has one object, his Son. Faith is in Christ. It's in Christ. We believe on Christ. We believe on him as our sin offering. We believe on him as our righteousness. We believe on him as the sovereign Son of God who gives life to whom he will. We worship him as he is. We worship him by faith. Christ by faith. And so that's why faith is precious to God, and the trial of it is precious. It's precious to me too, though. Why is it precious to you, Chris? Because it's the means that God has given whereby I lay hold of his Son. Without faith, I can't have him. And so I pray with the apostle, Lord, increase my faith, whatever is required, whatever it takes. My faith, the faith that God gave me, unites me to Christ, who is my all. That's why it's precious to me. Peter says the way that God tries faith there in 1 Peter, where we read, is with fire. And Peter knew something about being in the fire, didn't he? He denied his Lord. He said, I won't do it. Though everybody else do it, I won't deny you. And then he did, just like the Lord said he would. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's fire. That's fire. The fire reveals the impurity, doesn't it, in gold. When gold is purified, the gold is not diminished. Though if you weigh the gold after it's purified, it might weigh less. But the gold is not diminished. It's just that the impurities are taken out of it. Not because there's less gold, it's because there's less impurity. That's why gold is tried by fire, to remove the impurities. The gold itself is more valuable than it was before. And likewise, faith is not decreased by trial. Though the flesh may be decreased, and the faith of God's elect is more precious to God, being more and more and more and more reliant upon him, more and more believing his word, and more exalting the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more and more precious. And it's more and more precious to us because the more of it we have and the less impure, the more clearly we see him and the more fully we trust him. The more glorious he is to us because of the trial of faith. That's why it's precious. It's precious. The faith itself is more precious than gold. Faith can't be purchased with all the gold in the world. If you have this gift from God, whether you have any gold or not, Paul said you have all things. If you have faith in his Son, you have everything. You have all spiritual blessings in him. Because faith unites you to him. David said in Psalm 119:17, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Can you say that? Have you ever said it? Then maybe you can't say it. Don't say, oh yeah, I could say that. Well, have you ever said it? Yeah, me neither. It's good. It's good. Why? That I might learn. That I might learn your word. The Lord teaches us by experience. In verse 4, we've got to be through, but may God teach us something here. Let me just be brief. Let patience have her perfect work. Now, we're never going to be perfect in this world. It says that you may be perfect. That doesn't mean that we're going to be without sin. We know better than that. John said, if you say you have no sin, I don't care how spiritual you are, you're a liar. And you're calling God a liar. That's not what he's talking about. The word is complete or mature. In other words, James is saying here, let God bring us through these things all the way through them. Let patience have her perfect work. Don't be so quick to desire for the trial to end. There's nothing wrong with praying for deliverance. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Paul prayed, and when he had that thorn in the flesh, he said, Lord, remove it. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? But understand this while you're praying that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, and I promise I'm done. We won't turn to another scripture. 2 Corinthians 12. Bear with me for two or three more minutes. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Listen to what Paul said in that experience of the thorn in the flesh. He said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. God knows what we're made out of, doesn't he? The more he blesses us, the more danger there is of the flesh rising up. The Lord had revealed some things to Paul, and he said, something came with it, though, a thorn. Something that caused me grief and pain. The messenger of Satan to buffet me now. The Lord will use Satan for your good, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Of course we do. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from the... Pray for the sick. I pray for somebody to get well, but I know that it may be the Lord's will that they not get well. And that may be better for them if they don't get well. To depart here, to be with him, would be better, wouldn't it? But we pray. We're taught to pray. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart. Take this thorn out of my flesh. But he said, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Can you take that? There's nothing wrong with asking, Lord, deliver me from this trial. It's killing me. It grieves me. It hurts. Take it away. But are you ready to hear this answer? My grace is sufficient. My grace. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete. Isn't that what Peter just said in that passage we just read? In our text, that it may be complete, that you may be complete, that you may be mature. The Lord brings you there through affliction. It's made complete through infirmity. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said. This is his response to the Lord's answer. See if you could say this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Would you rather have a bed of ease in this life without Christ, or trouble with Christ? Therefore, I take pleasure in mine infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, when I lack things, when I don't have what I need now. Not desires, necessities. Paul did without some things that he needed. That's all right. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. My grace is sufficient. Go ahead, Lord, and complete this work, whatever it is you're doing. Though it hurt, though it be grievous. And give us grace to rejoice in your faithfulness and to rejoice in the sufficiency of your grace. To rejoice even in our infirmities, because we know that thereby you work good things in us. That you accomplish your will and purpose and you get glory from it. Is that enough for you? May God make it enough for us. His grace was sufficient to save us. His grace is sufficient to keep us. You reckon His grace is sufficient to bring us through troubles? Amen. Let's bow in prayer.